Thank you so much for being in our assembly to worship God this evening. We hope that you brought your Bible with you, your notepad, if you need to make some notes. Hope that you will look into the Word of God and see it for what it truly is. It's the truth of reality. God is plain and honest and open with us, and He shows us in His Word the way of life, the way to bless His created creatures. We are so thankful, aren't we, that we have the completed revelation of God, that we don't have to wonder if and when Christ is coming. There are so many questions of life completely answered in His Word. How wonderful it is to have the blessings that we have in the year 2014, to look into the Word of God, be able to read it and understand it, and know the completed revelation of God to man. That's so exciting to live during this time, I think. We want to have an overview of the last book in the Old Testament tonight. We want to look at the book of Malachi, and I've entitled the overall look at the book, The Futility of Worship Masquerade, because that's one of the main intentions of this prophetic writing. The title is taken from the name of God's prophet, of course, as that shouldn't come as any shock to any of us. It is an abbreviation of a Hebrew word which meant messenger of Jehovah. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, after which there was a period of silence from God. God didn't raise up a prophet. He didn't speak to men during that approximately 400-year time frame. And people probably began to wonder, why has God not sent us a prophet? What is He doing with us? And what is He doing for His purposes? Could this be drawing near to the time that Messiah will come? 400 years of silence on the part of divine revelation after Malachi. He describes in his prophecy some of the same conditions as those faced by Nehemiah. And so the acceptable date, one has been accepted since Malachi didn't say, I'm writing this in the year such and such, and he didn't leave that record for us. The acceptable date is probably somewhere in the range of 445 to 432 B.C. If we think about the background of this particular book and think about the conditions under which Malachi spoke the word of God to the people, the work of Haggai and Zechariah 100 years before was now forgotten. After the completion of the temple, the people fell into many sinful practices. They neglected their service to God. They neglected putting God first in their lives. And as a result of that, whenever people do that, they become guilty of sin before God. Although the Jews had not returned to idolatry, they had grown careless, negligent with their spiritual duties, sensual, selfish, filled with selfish ambitions and a spirit of worldliness. Without king, without faithful priest or prophet, they became as sheep without a shepherd. This led to their repeating sins of their forefathers, which had caused the destruction of the kingdom of God before this time. They had grown skeptical because of the promises of the coming Messiah had not yet come to pass, even though God's prophets said that He would come. Their worship became ritual, without life, without spirit, sacrifice without love, and God would not accept their offerings on that basis. Although they covered the altar of the Lord with tears in chapter 2 and verse 13, Malachi's message is very timely today, because even in the New Testament, Paul to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 3 and verse 5 says that many are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That suggests a ritual, formal type of religion in which the heart is far removed. Some key events may be seen by looking at a brief outline of the book. Of course, if the book is brief, you would expect a brief outline, wouldn't you? But this outline would appear probably in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, and it includes an outline of a book, a general outline, not an extremely detailed outline as you would find in a commentary or a Bible dictionary or some other type of book, but just a brief outline to show you the major ideas that are set forth in this book may consist of something like 3 points like we have listed on the board behind me. The condemnation of the priest's faithfulness, the condemnation of divorce and mixed marriages, and then the day of the Lord, which is a condemnation of religious indifference and skepticism. Something like that. The book has only 4 chapters, too, and only a precious few 55 verses. 1,782 words in this very short last prophetic book of the Old Testament. It can be divided into 3 divine messages. There is a strong message that comes through at the first part of the book about God's love for His people. It's only in a few verses, but is a powerful message. And then there's a message of rebuke for their sins in chapter 1, verses 6 through chapter 2 and verse 17. And then, after that, there's a message of hope in the renewed promise of the arrival of God's anointed Messiah. You and I know Him as the Christ. From chapter 3 and verse 1 through the remaining of the book. Malachi's charge to people can be summed up in 4 words. Remember, repent, return, and rehearse. Let's think about that for just a minute. What do we want to remember, Malachi? We want to remember God's love, and we want to remember the law of Moses, the law of God that we live under because we love God and He loves us. What do we need to repent of, Malachi? We need to repent of our sins before God. We need to change from doing wrong to doing right. What do we need to think about in the concept of return? Return to God, chapter 3 and verse 7. And then rehearse. Rehearse to one another. Tell it to one another. Tell what to one another? Tell one another about God's love. Tell one another about His mighty hand. Tell one another about His great blessings that He pours out of heaven upon us. The promise of the coming of the Lord, chapter 3 and verse 16. The style of Malachi is somewhat unique. And it doesn't take you very long to figure that out when you start reading this very little short book of prophecy. He uses the dialogue method of teaching. He presents 7 controversies of God with Israel, in which he depicts people who are actually arguing with God on these 7 points. The expression, "But you say," that the prophet uses, is contrasted with "thus says the Lord," or "thus saith the Lord of hosts." In reminding them of their sins, God took account of their sayings and He gives an answer to them through the prophet. Key words in the book might be the word love, which is prevalent early on, chapter 1 and verse 2, and rebuke in chapter 3 and verse 11. To think about some key verses and picking out a few, these might be in your list. Chapter 1, verse 2, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" That kind of sets the tone for the way the style of the prophetic writing proceeds from that point. Chapter 2 and verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice?" Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." You immediately recognize that as a reference to Christ, don't you? Chapter 3, 7 and 8, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And that's how the book ends. That's how the Old Testament comes to an end. Think about that a minute. The final words of God to his people under the old covenant. "You better be careful, or I might come and smite the earth with a curse." In contrast to that, what do we read in the very last verses of the New Testament? It's not, "You better be careful or I'm going to smite the earth with a curse." It talks about the greatest blessings available to men: eternity with Christ, with God. That has always been a unique, eyebrow-raising verse to me in the very last of the Old Testament. Other notable passages in Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 10, "I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts." Chapter 2 and verse 16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Chapter 3 and verse 14, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge?" Unique expressions in the book. If we had to pick out a key phrase, probably just reading through that book, you would be very impressed with the phrase, "but you say." God says, "but you say." God says, "you've done this," but you say, "how? We haven't done anything of the kind." It's a denial, isn't it? It occurs a dozen times in Malachi. It is in contrast to the expression so often used by the prophets, "thus saith the Lord," or "says the Lord of hosts." It would be very difficult to pick out a key chapter in a book of so few chapters. It's a challenge. And with this prophecy being only 55 verses, it makes the division of material somewhat difficult. But based on content, let's pick out chapter 3 and say that's probably a key chapter. If we're following the same pattern that we followed through our studies together, our overviews. In this last book of the Old Testament, this messenger of the Lord prophesies that God is going to send his Messiah, and God is going to send someone before him that he calls Elijah. You and I know him as John the Baptist. Christ identified him. He is the forerunner of Christ, who is, chapter 3 and verse 1, the messenger of the covenant. 400 years later, many Jews went out to the Jordan when they heard the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." As Matthew recorded in his Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. In Malachi 3, God promised that his priests would be purified and that their offering to the Lord would be in righteousness and pleasing to the Lord as it once had been. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Also in this chapter, in verse 5, he warned of swift judgment upon the evildoers who do not fear the Lord. He reminded his people in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And in verse 7, he called them to return to me, and I will return to you. God reproved them for robbing him by withholding their tithes and offerings and offering polluted sacrifices. The tithes and offerings are mentioned in verses 8 through 10. The polluted sacrifices were mentioned earlier in chapter 1, 7 and 8. He promised in verse 10, "Test me now in this." You're so anxious to put Jehovah your God to the test. "Test me in this," he says, "if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." God reproved the arrogant, the doers of wickedness who put the Lord to the test in verses 13 through 15. Then God promised a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name in verse 16. Getting ready to close out the chapter. Now, have you ever heard anything about a book being written by God before? A book of some sort. What about the Lamb's Book of Life? Does that ring a bell? A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who esteem his name. Then, in one of the most beautiful passages in the whole book, God says of those who fear him and esteem his name, "They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." In verse 17, these were the ones who distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him, in verse 18. There are some powerful things in those last three verses, 16, 17, and 18 in that chapter, I think. Think about those sometime. In thinking about a purpose or a theme, maybe the theme of Malachi is threefold, since there's kind of three main divisions, three avenues of thought expressed in the prophecy. Number one, God's rebuke of his people for their spiritual indifference, their moral laxity. Number two, his assurance of the constant continuing love of God in contrast to the unfaithfulness of his people. And three, his confirmation of the predictions of Zechariah and other prophets of the certain fulfillment of God's promises about the coming of his representative, the Messiah. He begins with the encouraging words, "I have loved you," says the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 2, and God will not forget his people. Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Yet he will not accept mere lip service. He must have the undivided devotion of his people. And Malachi rebukes the people because of this very thing. Yes, they had grown discouraged, but in that discouragement, they had grown careless. They had neglected their religious duties. They had not served God out of a total and complete, genuine sincerity of heart, even though they did the right things. They brought their sacrifices to be sacrificed to the Lord. Malachi reminds them that their hard times are a result of their disloyalty to God. He calls upon them to return to God so that God will return to them. His appeal is to Israel to see the judgment of God both on wicked men and nations as evidence of His righteous rule in this earth. His sparing of the faithful remnant whom He had restored to their homeland is proof that God's love for His people does not end. Of course, He warns them of the judgment day when God will judge all men and reward their deeds accordingly. He called on them to worship and serve God with a genuine devotion from their hearts. Important things to notice in the book. The sins of the people relating to things like religion. What sins could there be in religion? You know, Malachi opens up a whole new avenue and pricks deep in the heart. He accused not only things religious, sinful things relating to things religious, but also moral and social and material. He accused both priests and people of being corrupt, and these included marriages with heathen, profaning the covenant of the priesthood, and robbing God of tithes and offerings. Malachi also condemned them for failing to give proper honor to God in chapter 1 and verse 6, for offering polluted sacrifices and corrupting the Sabbath in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, and also verse 12 and 13. For wearying God with their hypocrisy and their vain words in chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 and verse 13 and 17. For priests causing others to stumble in chapter 2 and verse 8. For the people's turning aside from God's law in chapter 3 and verse 7. Divorcing their wives in chapter 2, 14 through 16. Saying that it is empty or vain or worthless to follow God in chapter 3 and verse 14, calling the wicked happy in chapter 3 and verse 15, and other sins in chapter 3 and verse 5. Malachi charged Israel with profanity, with sacrilege, with greed, with indifference, and perversion of the moral order, by calling good evil and evil good, chapter 2 and verse 17, robbing God in blasphemy in that they said it's vain to serve God. Sins that are really all too common today. It's interesting when we look through a list of these kinds of sins that we don't have all these questions about, I wonder what that means. Because we've seen that among people. We've seen those sins alive today in people. The seven basic debates in this controversy with God that we mentioned before, God says this, but now you say, well, how have we done that? How have you loved us in chapter 1, 2, and 3? How have we despised your name in chapter 1 and verse 6? How have we defiled you in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, 10 through 16? How have we wearied God in chapter 2 and verse 17? How shall we return in chapter 3 and verse 7? How have we robbed you in verse 8 of chapter 3 and in verse 13 of chapter 3? What have we spoken against you? Seven things, seven debates in the people's controversy with God. Another important thing in the book that we can notice is that there are three messengers of God that are spoken of in this very, very short prophecy. And Malachi's name has something to do with the messenger of the Lord. And all the prophets really were messengers of the Lord. They were spokesmen for God. Words that came out of their mouths were God's words. So in that sense, Malachi certainly is a messenger of God. But he speaks of three other divine messengers. The first one is the priest, the messenger of the Lord of hosts in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. John the Baptist here promised, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me," in chapter 3 and verse 1. He's called Elijah the prophet in chapter 4 and verse 5, because John came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, as we are told in Luke's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17. And then the third divine messenger is Christ. The messenger of the covenant, chapter 3 and verse 1, would be the mediator of the new covenant, so identified in Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. These are important things. We can learn some lessons from these, but if we just want to focus in on some lessons that we might learn from the book, a powerful message in the book is God's everlasting love for His people. It never dies. It never weakens. It's always vibrant. It's always strong. And what a blessing that is for God's people. But the people were so callous that they asked, "How have you loved us?" As if they just really didn't know. They were turning their backs on God, denying God. Whenever we cease to love God, we begin to wonder in our own minds if God really loves us. Now, if you've wondered in your mind if God really loves you, you need to first ask yourself, "Do I really love God?" Because that's one of the first telltale signs of losing our love for God. "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God," Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 8 and verse 39. God's love is unfailing. But man without love fails, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. It is fitting that the last book of the Old Testament, as it anticipates the coming of a Redeemer, the eternal King, the greatest King who's ever walked the face of the earth, God's representative, God's anointed one, God's chosen Messiah, it is fitting that this last book, anticipating this Redeemer, should confirm and reassure us of God's unending love for His people. Therefore, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's Jude 21 in the New Testament. Another great lesson: we must demonstrate our love for God. We must let what is inside of us, which should be love for God, let it come out to the outside so that it can be seen in our actions and the demonstration of our living faith. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Love is known only from its actions. God's love is seen in the giving of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in John 3 and verse 16. Christ said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If we really love God, that's exactly what we will do. The spiritual strength that is found in an age of spiritual failure. There were many among the people of God who were failing spiritually when Malachi prophesied to them. And so another value of this book is his revelation of spiritual strength in an age of spiritual failure. The people had not reverenced God's name, but in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Think about that a little bit. People who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What do you think they spoke to one another about? About the normal affairs of daily life? About, hey, I have some great T-bone steaks. They're on sale. You know, everyday commerce, normal business. I'll give you 3 bags of wheat for... No, not those things. Those who feared God spoke to one another. They spoke to one another about the fear of God. They spoke to one another about the reverence they had for God. They spoke to one another about the spiritual decay that was happening all around them everywhere. They spoke to one another to keep one another encouraged right in the middle of all of that spiritual decay. They communicated with one another. They encouraged one another. They built one another up. That yes, there were some who were and maintained their faithful status before God during these bad times. And guess what? The Lord heard it. And the Lord gave attention to what they were saying. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. Whenever we think on the things of God, remember the words of Paul? Think on these things in Philippians. Whenever we think on the things of God, won't we speak to one another about those things? And you know, God pays attention to that. God hears that. And God remembers that. And He will hearken. He will hear us. And we will be His. Read those verses tonight, sometime. In your Bible reading. Think about them. I think you'll learn to appreciate them very much. Chapter 3, 16 through 18. Another great lesson, put me to the test. God is saying, you think you have all the answers figured out? You think I won't bless you? You think I don't watch over you? You think I don't care for you? You're suffering hardship for the kind of life that you're living, but I tell you what, if you'll do right, if you'll straighten up and do right, you'll see improvement from my hand. And specifically, in this case, he's talking about tithes and offerings. And he challenges the people, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You want to test Jehovah God so much? God says, test me in this way. And lest we think, well, those days are all long gone and over with now. Lest we think that, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. He is still able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Paul wrote that to Christians. It's the same God. Indifference spoils everything. Spiritual indifference spoils worship to God. Indifference to both the moral and ceremonial aspects of the divine law. Even now today characterize people who claim to serve God. There was nothing more to be done or said by the Lord until they would show a different disposition toward Him. And so God says, okay. And we have a long 400-year period of silence. Worship was in a state of decay. The priesthood and the people had failed. Ritual is not an end in itself. It's only of value when it expresses the deep, sincere, genuine, true feelings of the heart. It is when a person says to God inside of his heart, "My God, I am so thankful for you. You saved me from the wretch of my sins. I love you. I'll do anything to serve you because you're God. Praise your name." The Jews were divorcing their wives and marrying heathen women. Such flagrant disregard for God's law corrupts the purity of his people. Is that a lesson for anyone in our culture in 2014? And I think it is. God created the marriage relationship, and he's serious about what it is. And he's serious about who is involved and what their limits are, and what their responsibilities are, and how they will be blessed by him. That's true in the Old Covenant, and it's true in the New Covenant as well. Powerful, powerful lessons in this book. May God bless you for looking into the book, for thinking about these important matters with me tonight. I hope that you will take something with you. I know that God will bless you if you love him, if you serve him, if you strive to do his will. He has nothing but blessings for people, and he wishes to pour those out. May he bless each and every soul here tonight. Thank you for being with us. If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel invitation of Jesus Christ, the Lord's invitation to have your sins washed away in water baptism, as a believer, a penitent believer, who will have the courage to confess Christ before men, we can take care of that tonight if you're outside of Christ. If we can do anything to help you, pray with you, pray for you, to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'll be happy to do that too. And if we can help you, come on down to the front while we're encouraging you by singing this song. May God bless you.